I always have to wonder a little bit at our octave of Christmas celebration that, as I mentioned before, we extend the celebration of Christmas for 8 days, being that the day is too big of a celebration to keep on just one day. Yet, unlike in the octave of Easter, here in the octave of Christmas, we continue to have various feast days of saints that come during the octave. And it's very interesting because in the midst of this beautiful story of the birth of Jesus, this peace of Christmas in Bethlehem, we have juxtaposed in the octave of Christmas these great stories of martyrs. The day after Christmas, we have the feast of Saint Stephen, the first martyr, and the very day after Christmas, we hear of this stoning. Yesterday, we would have had the feast of Saint John, and today we have the feast of the Holy Innocents, the little babies that are murdered in Bethlehem by Herod. We'll have the feast of the martyrdom of Thomas Becket coming up. All throughout this octave of Christmas are sprinkled these feast of martyrs. Today, very much so, these martyrs connected with the very story of Christmas itself. What is to be made of all this bloodshed at the supposedly peaceful time of Christmas? Well, I think it's important that we realize that this little baby born for us in Bethlehem, of course, didn't stay a little baby. He grew up. And our readings today point to the fact that even from the moment of his birth, he was recognized as a sign that would bring contradiction. All through the Gospels, we see these images of light and darkness, particularly in the writings of St. John, but even here in our Gospel of Matthew today and in our first reading, we have Jesus depicted as the light who is coming into the world to dispel darkness. There's not a whole lot of gray there. John particularly depicts it as light and darkness. Jesus is the light. He comes into the darkness. John the Baptist is his herald. Today we have the story of the Magi. Think about them who walk in the darkness, yet they are guided by the light of the star, the light representing Jesus Christ. They choose to follow the light. But when the light comes to King Herod, he sees rather opposition. Rather than the gift of God coming into the world to be its light, Herod sees a rival, one who he thinks in some worldly sense will overtake his kingdom, or at very least is inconvenient to him. The Christ child does not fit with the plans of King Herod. So Herod's response is to snuff out the light, to return to the darkness, because at least the darkness is comfortable. He's familiar with the darkness. This light coming into the world is something new, something that he fears would disrupt his plans for the world. And so Herod does what we would like to say is the unthinkable. In slaughtering hundreds of innocent little babies. But sadly, we read in the Old Testament that the same thing happened in Egypt. As the Hebrews began to grow and increase, Pharaoh tried to snuff out God's plan, thinking that he too could defeat God by throwing all the little babies in Egypt into the river. But of course, we know that Moses escapes, and God's will is done nonetheless. So perhaps it's not so surprising that at the birth of Jesus, we find that there are those that are trying to oppose the will of God. Herod thinks that if he can snuff out all the lives of the little children that are inconvenient to him, perhaps he can overcome God's plan. Of course, that's the most important lesson from our scripture. God's will is done no matter what. The question is then, which side will we be on? Will we be on the side of light or the side of darkness? Will we find God's plan inconvenient? Or will we, like the Magi, look to the star, follow the Christ child, and say, I don't know exactly what this holds. The Magi didn't know exactly where the star would lead, but they followed nonetheless, trusting. That is the great call to us today in the scriptures. do we find God's plan, in the details of God's plan, His direction for our lives, an inconvenience to be overthrown? How often do we look at God's commands for our life, the Ten Commandments, the rules and teachings of the church? How often do we look at those and say, these are inconvenient, I will try to ignore them or even overthrow them? I refuse to be led by the light of God's plan. Rather, I will do my own thing because I fear that God will somehow take away something that is good in my life. If we do that, there is no question that we find ourselves on the side of Herod, who finds God a rival and his plan inconvenient. We would, of course, be remiss today if we didn't also invoke the prayers and intercession of the Holy Innocents for all those children who have been victims of abortion or are in danger, much as these Holy Innocents were. We pray today that God might help us to see the light and not to return to darkness. Sadly, once again, just as Herod repeated what Pharaoh had done, we too give in to the temptation to see God's plan, even as revealed in little children, as inconvenient. That is ultimately what gives rise to abortion in our day. We see little children, God's gift to us, no matter what the circumstances, we see them as inconvenient. And we think that somehow we can snuff out their lives and thereby do our will instead of God's. We need to, of course, learn a lesson from Scripture that God's plan is always accomplished. It is just a question of whose side we will be on. Today we invoke the prayers of the Holy Innocents, all the martyrs who died in Bethlehem, those who died in Egypt, and those children who continue to die today. We pray especially, too, for those who commit these crimes against children. I'm always struck when I read the story of the Holy Innocents. Of course, at Herod, we can maybe chalk him up to being crazy or delusional. But I think about the soldiers who actually had to carry out the orders of Herod. So they went around to Bethlehem, and perhaps it occurred in their minds that here I am, a soldier who has received training in a special commission to protect and defend the country. They were called to use their weapons and arms to repel an unjust aggressor who would attack the country. Did it ever occur to them that here they were using their strength and their armor to come against a little baby in Bethlehem? Perhaps their consciences would have been struck. I'd like to think so. So we have to pray today, too, for those who used to be doctors who now use their training, their good gifts supposed to be used for healing. Would it ever occur to them that here they are using their training to heal people, to kill little babies? We pray that perhaps the intercession of these soldiers, that maybe they repented and they would pray for these so-called doctors that commit crimes of abortion, that they too would perhaps have a change of heart and realize that it's a great perversion of the great gift of healing that God has given them in the gift of medicine. We have much to pray for today, but ultimately our gospel and the whole story of salvation history reminds us that God is triumphant. So we might look with disgrace upon some of these stories in Scripture and even our own day, but today we know that there is also cause for rejoicing. The victims, the holy innocents, were not snuffed out forever. Rather, today they stand around God's throne in heaven with the palm of martyrdom. They rejoice with us around God's altar today. They are perhaps our greatest advocates in the fight against evil, particularly crimes committed against little children. So today we rejoice with them and join the whole company of martyrs in heaven, knowing that in the end, God's plan is always victorious. It's just a question of whose side we will be on.